Father God, as the worship continues, God, just pray that you meet every need in this room. God, there are needs. God, we're just broken all the time. Hear the cry of your people. Know our hearts, Father. Show us our hearts. Minister to us by your Spirit. Thank you for your presence this morning that is so heavy, so moving. God, it's in moments like these that we never want it to end. We just want to be fed by you, Father. We just want to be held by you. We thank you so much, God, for your Spirit. We thank you so much for your presence, God, that you would join us. God, we know that you always live in us. But God, this morning, just one of those moments, God, that reminds me of Isaiah, where the train of your robe filled the temple. We know that you are here. So, Father, may we honor you in our minds, in our hearts, in our spirits, with our lives. May we take this moment, God, that for many is a spiritual marker, and move forward from it, out of it, into victory, into surrender. God, hear the prayers of your people and answer. Take this stillness this morning, Father, and just wrap it around us like a blanket, Father. Encourage us, Father God, and comfort us. Push us. Push us in our Christian walk, God, in our thoughts about you. In our desires, Father God. God, we made a promise to you a moment ago. We said that I will make room for you. God, I pray with all my heart, God, that promise is true. That you will strengthen us by your Spirit to do just that. That we will become those people who are conscious every moment of every day to leave you space. I thank you this morning for the confirmation I got from a brother I don't even know of what you're doing right here in this church, what you're doing in lives. And I pray you will minister to him the way that he needs as well, Father, to his family, to his faith. God, I'm just not in any hurry to preach. And you have moved me this morning in my spirit, and I know that you are here, and God, to experience you means that you're doing a work right now. And for many of us, God, that's a work that's been coming along the way. We just see the manifestation of it today, or we will in the coming weeks or months or years. God, you're always at work. And it is just good to be with you. Teach us this morning. Teach us truth, the only truth. And bury it deep in our hearts and in our minds, Father, that it will own us. That it will own us, Father. And everything that we do will be birthed out of that truth. God, I thank you this morning for my worship pastor, for his heart, for his sensitivity, for his discernment, his awareness to lead us this morning to your throne. I pray that you bless him and his family. I could not do that without his leading. I could not preach. And I just thank you for his heart. May we all give you our hearts as fully as he has for the glory of your name, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. Love you. We're in a series called Stop Pretending. We started last week. We're continuing today. We'll continue in a different way, in a different avenue. This morning, last week, it was really just to each one of us just saying, stop pretending. Because if you're not authentic, how can people know your God? If you're not real, how will people know the Lord? Jesus was one of the most real and authentic people that ever walked the earth. He was just who he was, and he didn't care. Amen? And it was appealing. It was real. It was transparent. It was honest. God wants us as Christ followers to imitate him and to be real, to stop pretending everything is fine. Because sometimes it's not, amen? I mean, sometimes life just, right? Scott Schaefer would say it. Stinks. But Jesus said there would always be trouble. Jesus never promised rainbows and butterflies and butter and sugar and cream cheese, which is my favorite. He never promised that. He said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. To have him is to have everything. But for many of us, I want to talk about this subject, or maybe it's just for one of us this morning. Maybe it's for somebody on Facebook Live who needs to understand this particular conversation this morning. The topic is, stop pretending who God is. If you are not a student of the Word, you don't know who God is. But we make a lot of assumptions about God. And I think a lot of those assumptions that we make chase us away from our faith. We don't get to manufacture our own faith. Amen? We don't get to pretend we know who God is. We can't assume who God is. We don't get to make up who he is. We don't get to pretend who he is. There is nothing more frustrating to me than to have somebody attach something to me that's not true. Have you ever been there? Someone says something about you that's not true, and you don't know how to defend yourself because you don't know where it is out there. To assume something about you that's not true, not accurate, that came through so many different sources, there's no element of truth to it. I got a phone call this week from a good friend of mine who said, "Hey, I heard that you were in Walmart having a conversation with someone, and a lengthy conversation with someone, and I just wanted to know how that someone was because of a circumstance that's going on." And I was like, "No, I didn't talk to that person in Walmart. No, they said you were in Walmart talking for quite a bit of time, and it's no big deal, right? But, like, who is that person that looks like me, right? Or who wasn't wearing their glasses or whatever the case may be? But they heard it from someone else who heard that I was saw me in Walmart having a lengthy conversation with someone whose life is a bit upside down, and they were calling to check because they're aware of what's going on as well and wanted to check to see how that person was and what I gleaned from that conversation. And all I could say was, man, I wish that had been me, and I wish I had been talking to that person, but I wasn't talking to that person. But what happens when someone attaches something to you that's a character assassination? When someone attaches something to you that you said or you did, but you didn't say or do, and it was a painful circumstance, a situation you didn't want to be attached to. We get very upset about that, and yet we make up stuff about God all the time. And I think a lot of times we do it because we want it really bad. We want it to be true. And a lot of times we do it because we're lazy and we don't dig into God's word to find out who he really is. And God won't compromise his word to adjust to our comfort. He just won't. And I'm grateful for that. Listen, there's some scripture I do not like. Okay? Love your enemies is not a favorite scripture of mine. But I'm glad that God is faithful and consistent in what he says and what he does, because that means I always have a standard to bump up against. And when I'm tired and when I'm weary, I want to know that wall's not going to fall. I can lean on it and it's not going to fall. We don't get to make up who God is. And even if we do, it doesn't change truth. This is our manual for truth. When you join an organization, whatever it is, the Chamber, the Lions Club, whatever organization you may be a part of, they have a standard, and they have rules, and they have a pathway, and if you don't meet up to that standard or pay your dues or whatever you do, you're out, right? It's one of the things that draws us in, is we like the standard. We want to be a part of something that has an elevated status to it. God has a standard too, and he doesn't change or compromise, but in the church many times, and especially in the world, but in the church many times, we want God to modify to our standard, and he won't, and we should be joyful and glad about that. He does not change for us. We must change for him, but you have to know who he is, because otherwise what happens is people get upset with God for the wrong reason. If you're a person that thinks God will answer every prayer your way, you're just paving a pathway of destruction for yourself. Because God doesn't answer our prayers for us. He changes our lives toward him. He changes our prayer lives toward him. And many times we shake our fist at God because we don't know who he is. We don't understand that sin came into the world and destroyed all the things around us, and we are now participants in that world. We don't need to get mad at God for that. God's not supposed to act like we want him to. Right? He's God. And he's faithful and he's consistent. Hebrews 13:8. It's not going to be on the screen. I told the person back there in the sound booth, just go with me because God's changed my message 3 times so far. I think that's one of the reasons. Or maybe I should say the proof of his spirit moving today is proof in how my week has been. Hebrews 13:8. You know the verse, but I want you to see it for yourself. Hebrews is toward the end of your Bible, right before the book of James. And in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, the writer of Hebrews says this: Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always the same. That's a good thing. that he's always the same. We want him to always be the same. 2 Timothy, a little bit before Hebrews, Paul is writing to Timothy, and in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, I'm in 1 Timothy, that's why I can't find it. If we are faithless, are you faithless? I am sometimes, right? Because we're all broken. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful. The fact that he remains faithful means he is, right? When you say remain, that means he already is. But if we are faithless, he will still remain faithful. Why? For he cannot disown himself. That's our God. That's the God we can lean against and the wall doesn't crumble. That's the God who's always the same. That's the God you can count on to be who he says he is. Not who we want him to be, who he says he is. Which we find out in God's word. So the question is, who do you believe God is? That's the question of the day. Who do you believe God is? Because it makes a huge difference. I've heard people say, you know what? I just believe God wants me to be happy. It usually precurses a justification of whatever it is they're doing. The girl who led me to the Lord, and this is not a criticism on anyone, girl who led me to the Lord, I'm so thankful for her. But within about a 10-year period, she'd already been married and divorced 3 times. And every single time she went to get married again, that's what she would say to me. But I just think God wants me to be happy. I don't find that in Scripture. God wants you to be happy. The fruit of the Spirit, joy, will create a sense of happiness in you, but it overrides circumstances, right? God has the ability to do that in us, and it overrides our circumstances. But many times we just justify our actions because we don't want to change our actions, and so we change who God is to say, well, I just think God wants me to be happy. I wrote several things down this week. God doesn't care what I do. God very much cares what you do. He doesn't care what clothes you wear. He doesn't care where you work. He'll use you wherever you are. We worry too much about stuff. Should I work here or should I work there? God will use you wherever you are. But what we do in our Christian lives, how we respond, react, how we walk in our Christian lives, he does care about. And sometimes that doesn't make us happy. And you know what? God's perfectly okay with you not being happy for a minute. He is. Because bending to someone else's will usually doesn't make you happy. But it makes you whole. I've heard this one. God understands. God understands. Here's my response. He sure does. And I responded like that on purpose. I mean, that answers itself, doesn't it? There's so many times we do something and we go, well, God just understands. Yep. He does understand. He completely understands. God wouldn't send me to hell. God doesn't, you're right. I'll give you that one. God doesn't send anyone to hell. The original plan was perfection. Adam and Eve walked in the garden with God, and it was perfect, and the relationship was there, and they fellowshiped together. There was no brokenness. But because God gives us free will, because he doesn't want us to dutifully love him, he wants us to love him with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. He wants a love relationship, not just obedience, because that's not love. He allows free will, and free will says, I want to break the one rule you gave me, even though it's going to protect me. And it broke that fellowship. And because of that, the place God had already given us to fellowship with him for all of eternity was no more. There was no access to it. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, there is no one good, no, not one. And we all fall short of the standard, the glorious standard of God. It's broken. There was a place created for Satan and his demons. His military force, so to speak. But it was not created for us. How do we know this? Because God did everything he had to do to restore us so the relationship could be right. And it was at his cost, not ours. He didn't send us to hell, but he will allow us to go to hell at his heartbreak because he never intended it for us. If we reject Christ, there is no other place for us. And we have to do it his way. We have to come to him his way, or that's what happens to us. God will never give me more than I can handle. I can't handle anything, right? That's why Scripture says I can do all things, who, where? Through Christ. I need Christ to handle it. He will give you more than he can handle just so that you will run to him, so that he gets the glory. If I can handle it all myself, I'm Adam, I'm Eve. They thought they could handle it. Look what happened. When something is taken from you that is so precious and you can't handle it, God will handle it for you if you run to him. But yes, we have things we cannot handle in life. It's why, one of the many reasons why we need a Savior and a Lord in our lives. All you have to do is lose a child to understand that. You can't handle it. Cancer. Anybody cure themselves of cancer? You can't handle it. He can handle it. God helps those who help themselves. That's not Scripture. Never was, never will be. Matter of fact, God helps those who cannot help themselves. Again, that's why we need a Savior. Praise the Lord. He helps me in my time of need. Because I'm a terrible helper. How does a sinner help a sinner? I mean, we can walk together and that's good, but we can't fix each other. Amen. The Bible tells us who God is. We can believe these things all day long, but they don't fix us. And we're worshiping a false god. It's called idolatry. Jesus demonstrated who God was to us. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 3. I'm just going to go some places today. We'll see where we end up. By the way, if you're giving blood today, just be aware of the time slot you signed up. And if we're still in here, just slip out at your time slot. Rachel, I think you're first, so you'll just slip out. But hopefully we won't be here forever and ever. John 3. John 3:16, you know it. This is who God is. For God so loved the world, you, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's the standard. The standard is you have to believe in him to not perish, to have everlasting life. He goes on and says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Jesus. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Why? Because he does not believe in the name of God's one and only Son. The standard was set in God's word right here. Verses we're so familiar with. This is the standard. This is who God is. But don't miss it. It's provision. It's provision for us. God loves us so much, he provided a way where there was no way. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. It's a little bit further. You have Acts, Romans, and then those four, the Corinthians, and those four little books. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. We're going to be in Colossians for a second. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, listen to what's written here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. This is the provision that God made for us. Colossians 1, 15, right after the book of Philippians. Speaking of Jesus, this is what is said. Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. This is an authority statement. If you ever believe whether or not God has authority over your life, this is it. That's who God is. He's the creator. Have you ever made anything? Like with your hands? You've sewn something, you've made something, some of you aren't crafty. But if you make something, don't you have the right to do anything with it? If you decide to ruin it, you can ruin it. If you decide to alter it, you can alter it. Whatever you want to do, why? Because you made it. It's yours. God made us, and he has the right to change us into who we're supposed to be. Verse 18, he goes on and says that verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among all the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased, listen to this, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. If you want to know who God is, all you have to do is look at Jesus. Jesus is God. Jesus acts like God. Jesus thinks like God. Jesus talks like God. Jesus walks like God. Jesus teaches like God. He is God in the flesh. He even says in Scripture that I only do what the Father tells me to do. He is God wrapped in the flesh. He is over all of us, but he acts just like God. You want to know who God is, the big, invisible, faraway God? Jesus came down to earth to show you exactly what God is like. I love that. I can relate to God through Jesus. 2 Corinthians, go backwards just a little bit. Right before those four little books that you're in right now, you find 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. In verse 4, Second Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age, that's a little g, Satan, not a capital G God, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. How many of you knew who God was before you came to know Christ, right? We didn't really know who God was. We were blind until that moment. That's why the song says, I once was blind and now I see. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is who? The image of God. That's who Christ is. He's the image of God, the exact representation of God. Want to know who God is? Read the Gospels. That's who God is. One more place, Hebrews. Not one more place today, just one more place in this moment. Go to Hebrews toward the end of your Bible. Again, right before the book of James. We were there a minute ago. In Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 1. I've been misreading that all week and it was my handwriting. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Just to give you confirmation that when you look at Jesus, you know who God is. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Aren't you glad God gave us the Gospels? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Wow. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation, if we ignore what God has done through Jesus Christ, who's the exact representation of him, so we can understand God's love and God's provision and God's ways and the truth. That's what we have to start with right there. And our faith has to be based on this truth. Jesus is God in the flesh. He came to save us because he loves us so much. This is what I hear a lot of today, and it's just mind-blowing, but it's just the direction that our culture is going. People say, well, that's my truth. Yeah, I thank you for whoever said, ugh. That's exactly how I feel on the inside. I'm living my truth. Then it's not truth. Because if my truth is different than Marion's truth, and if Marion's truth is different from Summer's truth, what's truth? There's no standard. But we say I'm living my truth because what we're really saying is I don't like that truth. So I'm going to make up my truth so I can live my way, and I dare you to challenge it because it's my truth. But that doesn't make it truth. That just makes it the way you've chosen to live. But don't use the word truth, because truth is an immovable standard. It's a plumb line that does not change. You don't get to live your truth. You can live your way, but it's not truth. But God will let you live that way. Who is God? Well, we know some things about him already, right? He's the creator of all things. He made the heavens and the earth. I mean, you open up Genesis and it already tells you he made the heavens and the earth. Now listen, whether or not you believe that will affect every other thing about your faith. Everything goes back to Genesis. And the whole Word of God, everything goes back to Genesis. If you don't believe what the Word of God says in Genesis, you will not believe the rest of the Word of God, because the Old Testament always points to the New Testament. He is the creator of all things, and he said it was good. And you go all the way to the book of Revelation, and it's over 100 times in the Bible God is referred to as creator of all things. That's who he is. You need to know that. You need to be rooted in that from Genesis to Revelation. I was reading this morning in Nehemiah. Nehemiah 9:6 says this: "Blessed be your glorious name and may be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all the starry hosts, the earth, and all that is in it." God made you. "The seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you." God is creator of all things. Have you ever noticed that you don't need to be plugged in? How does your heart just beat and beat and beat and beat? How does it do that all on its own if there's no source? I mean, my cell phone doesn't last through the day. But I do. How God made all of these autonomous people that don't need to be plugged in. How is it that when you're in your mother's womb, if somebody cuts the cord, you die, but when you come out, they cut it and you live? He made you. And he made you for relationship with him. Psalms talks about it over and over again, the creator God. Revelation, just so you know, it goes from Genesis to Revelation. In Revelation chapter 4, in verse 11, this is what it says: "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive honor and glory and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." You can't get away from it from beginning to end. The only way you can get away from it is say, "This will not be my life manual." That's the only way. And everything we know about God comes from right here. This is who we know God is. He is the creator of all things, but he's also very personal because he's your father. Right? I mean, Hebrews chapter 10, that chapter we don't like that talks about discipline. What father doesn't discipline his children? Right? And it talks about how no discipline is pleasant at the time. And you can go and you can write that down. You can use it later, Hebrews chapter 10. But that whole first part of the chapter talks about discipline, because what father doesn't discipline his children? And we understand that as parents, that we discipline our children because we love our children. God is love. He may seem like a faraway God, but through Jesus, we've experienced his love. He's our provider. In Philippians 4:19, he says, "And my God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches." Philippians 4:19. He's our protector. Not only in Ephesians 6 does he give us a suit of armor to fight spiritual battles, but look what he says over in Matthew. Let's turn to Matthew for a second. In Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, verse 9, he's our protector, he's our provider, he disciplines us. In Matthew 7, 9, Jesus himself is speaking. Jesus, who speaks what God speaks, who speaks God's heart, who reveals who God is. He is saying this. God speaking to us through Jesus, and he says this to us about us. He says, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your," who? "Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him." In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, He's called the God of all comfort who comforts us in our time of need. This is who God is. Anybody ever been comforted by God? I mean, has anybody, like, I can remember a specific time in my life when I was going through a very difficult time, and I can remember God speaking to me so loudly and so clearly, and this is what he said to me. He said, I'm your only friend. And I knew what he meant by that. It wasn't a boo-hoo moment. What he was saying is, I'm the only one who's faithful and true. I'm the only one. And I cannot tell you the comfort and the peace that that gave me in the storm that was surrounding me at the time that I didn't understand, when I was in a church that was dividing over nonsense. He is the one who comforts us like no other can comfort us. The Bible says God is love, John 3:16. The Bible says in 1 John, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. In other words, he has an enormous supply of love. If he can lavish love on you, he has more than he needs to cover you. As a matter of fact, in chapter 4 of 1 John, it actually says God is love. This is who God is. And a lot of these things are major things that we know. To Titus, Paul said, God cannot lie. Titus 1:2. God who cannot lie. He won't mislead you. He won't misguide you. He won't misrepresent anything. How many of us have been hurt by somebody who has misled us or manipulated us in some way? God will never do it. You know why? Because truth is truth is truth. You may not like what he says, but he'll keep saying it. He won't change his mind. And in Hebrews 13, he tells us that he never leaves us and he never forsakes us. We know all these things about God. Most of us in this room already know these things about God. But what about the daily life stuff? The daily choice stuff? Who do we believe God is as we go? Because if all we know is what Scripture says, but we're not actually taking that into our spirit and living it out, then we're not going to believe who God is, and we're going to pray to the wrong God, and your prayers won't be answered. Because you have to pray according to God's will, God's character, and Scripture, or you're wrong. And it doesn't mean God doesn't care about you. It means that God is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. We want that standard in our lives. God says, if my people, there's the standard, right? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll answer. That's the pattern. He's not going to waver on the pattern. Well, I mean, I don't want to repent. I don't want to turn from my wicked ways, but I want to do the other three things. Nope, not going to happen. I don't want to seek him because I don't have time to read God's word. Nope, not going to happen. There's a pattern to how God answers, and it should give us confidence and relief that this is who God is. God's not like me. Thank God. Literally. God's not like you. Thank God. God doesn't get an attitude. He's not conditional. He doesn't knee-jerk. He doesn't mislead, lie. He doesn't hurt my feelings, doesn't turn his back on me, doesn't say, I don't want to be your friend anymore. He doesn't do any of those things that people do, and yet we will follow people so many times before we'll follow God. We'll follow the pattern and the method of this world before we'll follow the standard, because the pattern and the method is easy and it's acceptable, and the method that's in truth is not. Christianity is the hardest thing you'll ever do. We talked about this in our life group. It's not hard because in and of itself it's hard. It's hard because we have a sin nature. And frankly, I don't want to do it, right? There's times I just want to say, God, I don't want to do it. I don't want to say yes. I don't want to go with you. I don't want to sacrifice that. But God says, this is me. If you're going to follow me, follow me. Isn't it interesting when Jesus went around and he called all those men to follow him that he didn't tell them what the rules were first? Follow me. And then they found out. That's what I discovered in my own Christianity. I came to know Christ as my Savior. Then I figured out what Lordship was. I was like, oh, if I'd known that first, would I have still decided? I don't know. Because it's costly. That's the reality of the Christian life. But it's also reward beyond what we can imagine. Jesus was sent as the image of God so that we could understand and believe exactly who God is. No error, no mistake, no confusion. Therefore, our relationship is right, which makes everything go in the right direction, right? It makes your faith grow. It enables you to experience God. It enables you to have comfort and peace and all the other things. Don't get off target. This is your source. Amen? This is your source. But I talk to so many Christians, the vast majority of Christians, and I'm just going to say this, I will say the vast majority of people in this room do not read their Bible regularly. You may want to, you may intend to, but you don't. And if you don't, you're going to miss things in your faith. You're going to miss experiencing God. You're going to miss peace. You're going to miss comfort. You're going to miss answered prayers. You're going to miss the direction of your life. All kinds of things. You're going to miss truths, spiritual markers. The list goes on. This is a non-negotiable. If you want to know who God is, you got to get in His Word. And it was never intended to be read once. I read the Bible. I don't need to read it again. I can't remember what I read yesterday. Right? Because the world is at me, at me, at me. And my responsibilities and the next thing I'm doing, I need it over and over and over and over again, saturating my life. This is food. And I don't know how you are, but I love to eat. Love it. There are days, do you ever have the days like this? Lori and I have these days sometimes where we kind of look at each other like, what's wrong with us? I know you know there's a lot of things that are wrong with us. That's not what I'm talking about. Where you eat all day. Have you had those days like you're hungry all day long? You eat dinner an hour later, you're like, why am I hungry? And you raid the pantry. And then after you raid the pantry, you raid it again. And then you're digging in the refrigerator. This is the story of my life. I do this. Why don't we have that for this? Raid it again and again and again. So that you know God, you know His will, His character, you know how to pray, you recognize when God is moving, you recognize when God answers, you recognize when God sends, you have discernment, you have wisdom, you know when to speak and when not to speak. Anybody have a problem with that besides me? Liars. I don't believe you for a minute. Zach, where are you? It's the biggest talker in the church. I love him to death. Your daddy and I talked about you this morning. We can believe whatever we want to believe. God will let us do that. He'll absolutely let us do it because of free will. We can believe for our comfort. We can believe for our life. But it conflicts with Scripture. Let me show you. Matthew 16. Matthew 16. I can promise you this is one of the scriptures you won't like. And maybe this is part of the reason why you don't read the Bible. I don't know. But listen to what it says in Matthew 16. Jesus is speaking. It's red letters. So God is speaking, right? When Jesus speaks, it's God speaking. You want to know who God is? Jesus acts like God. He talks like God. He walks like God, right? This is Jesus speaking. He only says what the Father tells Him to say so that we know. So that we can walk correctly and have right relationship with Him. It's always for our good. So in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, then Jesus said, Jesus is speaking, then Jesus said to His disciples, put your seatbelt on. If anyone would come after me, if anyone would follow me, if anyone wants a relationship with me, Matthew 16, 24, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It's not an option. It's part of God's standard. I must deny myself. When I want to do this, but it's against God's word, I cannot do that. I must do this. Now, if I do, is there grace and forgiveness? Yes, but it cannot be my lifestyle. It should grieve us. We should have a red flag in our heart when we do things against God. But we do stumble. We do struggle sometimes. But He says here, if you're going to follow me, there's nothing in the Bible that says, if you're going to follow me, then just go to church. If you're going to follow me, then just go to life group. If you're going to follow me, then just tithe. If you're going to follow me, just be a good person. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that. Matter of fact, Scripture says there's no one good. No, not one. I got a black mark on me already. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself. Anytime you come to a threshold where you have to choose what God wants you to do or you've got to lose every time. That's the Christian life. Does it always happen? No, but it should be our desire and our passion. You must deny yourself. And then He says, take up your cross and follow me. And people say, well, what is my cross? We're getting hung up on the wrong thing. Your cross is whatever life God has for you that you must follow. And it will always be sacrificial. It just will. That's why it's called a cross. The burden that you carry, that God has for you, has something to do with you and your sin nature and your will to live for you. You've got to take up your cross and deny yourself and follow Him. If God sends you to Africa, go. If He tells you to say no to your neighbor, say no. If He tells you to give away $1,000 to a poor person, you just do it. Whatever your calling is, as you go, is your cross. He goes on and he says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. That's crazy, right? That's kingdom upside down. You want to save your own life. In other words, if you want to live the way you want to live for you, you're going to lose your life in the end. But if you'll live for Christ, you'll get your life in the end. He will save you. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? What can you trade? What of any value do you have that you can bargain with God at the end of time? You give me your soul and I'll give you what? There's nothing. God doesn't have any needs. You know, God doesn't even need us. Right? If you put yourself in the center, you don't think God needs you. Well, God's lonely. When He created us, He said, you complete me. No, He didn't do that. He completes us when we discover who He is. He wants us. He loves us. He wants to use us. He doesn't need us. God's plural. Right? He's never alone. I mean, God doesn't get alone time because Jesus and the Holy Spirit are always there. Right? I mean, He's plural. He's always in the company of Himself. It's amazing how complete He really is. And so He gives this verse to us, and He says, if you want to save your life, I'll let you. If you want to live for you, I will let you, but I want you to know who I am. And if you want to live eternally with me, in relationship with me, you got to lose you, or be willing to lose you. But we, with free will, decided we didn't want to do that, and we introduced sin to the world, and this is one of the things that we shake our fist at God over. When we make God up, God would never allow my child to die. God would never allow me. I'm doing everything right. Surely God wouldn't let me this or let these circumstances happen to me. I mean, I'm doing everything right. That's a false gospel. It's a false gospel. Ask around. I guarantee you, all of us have been through something that we never wanted to go through when we were doing the right things. But we're not saved by works. We're saved by being a Christ follower, by the grace of God. That's how we're saved. But so many times we shake our fist at God and say, you let this happen. Or we say, you didn't answer my prayer. Or how could you let bad things happen to good people? It's because of sin. When Adam and Eve did us this huge favor, right, in the garden of sinning, and so now we're all in trouble. When they did that, sin was introduced into the world. And now every single person in this room adds to the sin pile. Because we're all born into sin, the Bible says. So my sin contributes with all of your sin and all the people of the other churches and all the people in the community who are lost and in the world. We're just constantly contributing to the sin pot in the world, and then we're wondering why things go wrong and we blame God. But it was perfect before. It was perfect. Don't do this one thing. It's for your good. And we did. And now we shake our fist at God. If God was really God, and then we make up who He is by saying the rest of that sentence. He would have this or He would have that. Know the God of the Bible. Does it grieve God's heart that we hurt? Yes. But He's not going to fix it because there's consequences to sin. And sometimes those things are hard to figure out. But God cares because He never designed any of that to happen. Turn to Matthew 11. God never wanted us to be separated from Him. Matter of fact, as you know, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His Son, that if we believe in Him, we're saved. We have eternal life. Who paid the price for that? God did. God's the one that paid the price. God's the one that it was costly to. That's how much he loves us. His rules are not too hard to follow. They really aren't in comparison to the love that he has for us. Our salvation was not fair to God. Let that blow your mind for a minute, because he's the one that created it. A God that sacrifices like that. He sends his son to the earth to walk among brokenness day after day, to see what we go through, to experience abuse, the Roman torture that happened, to see how greedy people are that creates poverty for others. He walked and he saw all these things that were never supposed to be. He spent that time on earth with us out of his love. And then God gives us this remedy. And it's not go to church. It's come to me. That's the remedy. Matthew 11. I'll close with this. This may be a short day. I have no idea. Feels kind of short. But it's enough. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. You want to know who God is? This is God. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, peace. The one thing the world is missing is peace. We're missing it. We're scrambling for it all the time. Me, 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 my way, then it'll be right. And it infringes on everyone else. Come to me. I'm the cure, he's saying. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I don't know anyone who's not weary and burdened in some way. Emotionally, physically, financially, psychologically, whatever it is. Is there anyone in here who has ever been burdened or is burdened now? I raise my hand. I'm not ashamed. I need a Savior. I need Jesus. I keep my hand up. I don't care. I'm broken. Jesus says, come to me. It's what he said to his disciples. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. He says here, when you come to me, those of you who are broken, which is everyone, he says, I will give you rest. I will give you peace. He goes on and says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Why? Because I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Come to me. Wear my yoke. You know what a yoke is? We've talked about this many times. But a yoke is that wooden thing that goes around two oxen's necks that keeps them together. It restricts them. It restrains them. That's what the law did before Jesus. It restricted them all the time. They were so afraid to make a mistake because perfection was the way to heaven before Jesus. And it's not anymore. If you're trying to live by the law, you're free. Stop. It does no good anymore. But he says, take that yoke off and take my yoke on you. Be yoked to me. Why? Because he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, in verse 30. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Figure out who I am. Know who I am so you can experience a light yoke. And learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for what? Your soul. That's what needs rest. It's not your circumstances. You can slow all your circumstances down, and you can root half the stuff out of your life so you're not so busy. That will not give you peace. It will give you more time, but it won't make your soul right. God fixes us from the inside out. We're always trying to fix ourselves from the outside in. Has it worked? Anybody 100%? No, you can't be. If you think you are, it's coming, because you're not. And you will find rest for your souls, the very thing that will continue. The person that you are, the person that has relationship with God, your soul. It's not your body. This earth suit just gets us from one place to the next, right? It helps me walk around this stage. You have to follow me all the time and weave behind people. I see you do it. Can't help myself. But who I am, the person God made me to be, is who will live with him forever. That personhood is what gets rest. My soul gets rest when I come to Jesus. Why? Because he's always taking us back to the original plan. And the original plan was fellowship and relationship in the garden. That's what it was. There was nothing broken at all. Jesus says, I will return you to the original plan, but you have to know who I am. How do I know who you are? Come to me and learn from me. That's how you know. How do I learn from Jesus? Again, here it is. It's even in a different color so you can notice it. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Man. You know, sometimes I can be burdened and I'm not even doing anything. Right? I can be burdened because there's an internal battle going on. I've told you some of my battles. I battle with social anxiety. I battle with depression. I battle with loneliness. Those are some of my battles, right? So I can be doing nothing and still experience those things because I'm broken. I learned a long time ago, I can't fix me. I quit trying. Jesus said, come to me because my burden is light. Come to me and you will find rest. How do I know that, Jesus? Because I gave you a book full of truth so you could figure out who I am and the direction you need to take in your life so that you can know me, you can count on me, you can trust me. That's what it all comes down to. Do you know who God is, or are you making it up? That's the question. I love that shirt. I used to have a youth pastor had a shirt that said, I make stuff up. And he did. But not this. This is eternal stuff. You can't make this up. This is life or death. This is heaven or hell. This is fellowship or brokenness. Know who God is. He gave us a book that has lasted all these years. It is still the number one best-selling book, even in this crazy culture in which we live. Because that's power. There's power in the Word. And I guarantee you, everybody in this room has a minimum of one and probably a maximum of 12 in your house. And I wonder how many of them are covered with dust. I don't know what God's will is. I don't know what God wants from me. That's my answer every time. Right there. It's not easy. It's not fast. In this drive-through world where we want things to be fixed overnight and we want remedies and we want answers, let me tell you something. God doesn't wear a watch. It doesn't work that way. You are not of this world anymore. And he will do some crazy stuff with your life to make you notice him. You don't want to go down that road. Probably will, because we all have. But it's not necessary. Know him. And then make him known. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you led this morning. I didn't even know, like, half the stuff on my page isn't even talked about, Father. And you just all week have just changed the course of this message. I don't know what you're doing. I'm going to try to pretend. God, I know that you love us and that you have a message for us. And we will hear what your Spirit allows us to hear for that moment we're having in our life right now. And it will be perfect. And it may not even be close to anything I said with my words. But I know how you move and I know how you work because I've experienced you, Father, and I know that you're always at work. And so, Father, whatever you're doing here, please, God, keep doing it. Help us to get out of your way. Like Michael led us this morning, help us make room for you so that we can actually be the person you created us to be. And I ask it in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.